The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right, guys, to the fabulous Bethlehem in Judea we go. God's big gamble. I really like the signs. I feel like I'm almost in Vegas, don't you? We should take pictures. Hi, Mom. My series, I couldn't tie it with gambling. I have an issue with gambling, but hey, it's a good series. I like it. But I just called it Deal Me In, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But just to clarify, for some of us that really probably don't quite understand, this is just our theme, God's big gamble. God doesn't gamble. God does great things. God is a great God. And He doesn't take chances. He already knows beginning to end. So get that clear, okay? It's just our series, God's big gamble. God does not gamble. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our lives. He knew who would be here this morning. He knew some of you didn't want to get up this morning to be here. He brought you here to hear from Him. Amen? God knows everything. He is just, His timing is impeccable. Even our death, He knows when we're going to die. He knows that too. His timing is just precise. Talking about timing, before I get into my little sermon here, there's a man talking about death in heaven, dies and goes to heaven. And an angel runs into him. He's looking at his notes. He says, "Sir, we don't know why you're here. We don't have no record of wrongdoing in your part or right doing. I mean, what can you give us so we can judge here to see where you're headed?" The man was confounded for a little bit. He goes, "Well, you know what? I was just helping. I was driving along the road, and I decided to help this man off the road. As I drove by, these four thugs were beating him and robbing him, taking his wallet, his watch, and they're just beating on him. And I pulled over." And the angel's, "God, really? Go on. I pulled over. I took my bat out, and I went to the leader of the thugs. I turned him around, and I pulled the ring lip off his lip, and I raised up my bat. I go, 'If you guys are going to mess with him, you got to mess with me.'" And then the angel goes, "Wow, how intriguing. Let me write this down. How long ago, when did this happen?" He goes, "Oh, just a couple of minutes ago." Timing. Good intentions, bad timing. If you didn't get it, he died. He was in the presence of God instantly. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. I will be reading out of an NIV version, just verse 1 and 2. And it says this. It reads like this. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw the star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" My main focus this morning is why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? I question it as I've read it, as we come into this Christmas season and the baby and the manger and the death and all that good stuff. But why Bethlehem? Why such a small, insignificant place? A little place there in the Palestine area on the hilly area. Why? It's such a small place. God could have chose Nazareth. He could have chose Rome. I mean, the list goes on. He could have chose any place. You know, I believe this. God chose the small town of Bethlehem. Because I believe if God had chosen Rome for the birth of the baby, there would be so much glamour and recognition. Oh, let's glorify Rome more than the actual Savior being born. There's even cities, even our country, the United States, at one point felt impenetrable, that they couldn't be defeated, that we couldn't get attacked. Here we're getting bombs and buildings going down. We felt like the strongest country. Nothing can happen to us. We're protected in a safe country. We're not safe anymore, folks. The war's coming our way. You see? And are you ready to say, oh yeah, Lord, deal me and I'm ready for this. I'm ready for this destruction that's coming our way possibly. But you can't have peace in the middle of it, because Jesus Christ can only give you that peace with all this terror coming. And here we are, we thought we were this country that nothing could penetrate us. And here we are. We've been hit many times. It doesn't stop there, folks. You know this, they're taking God out of everything. You can't preach Christ. You can't have a cross. You got to take scriptures off the wall in schools or wherever you work at. You know, I'm waiting for the day in my office, man, and my office is plastered. And to tell you the truth, my boss and some of the other employees that walk in there like, you know, this is not good, Frank. And I'm smiling at God, I don't care. Persecute me. Persecute me. I'm ready. Deal me in. You need to be sold out. In your heart, as a Christian, you need to be saying, Lord, deal me in. I want in. But a lot of people don't. And God chose Bethlehem for that reason. So the glamour of the people won't just exploit the city more than the baby. God will always choose what we least expect. God will always choose what we least expect. Why do I say that? Because there's times you're praying for something this way and it comes this way. Sometimes you're praying for something to God and saying, God, I want it to happen this way, and it happens another way. And I'll go a little further. Sometimes you're praying to God and nothing happens for a long time. Are you still willing to stand as a Christian and say, deal me in? You know what? I'm cashing out. Forget it. This is a tough message. You know what my prayer's been now, brothers and sisters, Remnant Church? I haven't even told this to Jerry or Jeremiah. I've asked the Lord in my prayers lately, Lord, put me up here. Let me be an Isaiah. Let me be a Jeremiah. Let me be a Paul. Let me speak conviction and wake up the people of God. I want that because we're so fallen asleep. You know what sin means? And I'm doing this in my Bible study on Wednesdays. We're going through the talks of sin. Sin is just really missing the mark. Not wanting to get involved, not wanting to get up to be that soldier Jesus called you to be. To say, yes, Lord, deal me in. I want in. He carried a heavy cross. He paid a heavy price. Yet we're so flippantly and loosely and just relax. I'll stay back here. I'm good. Nothing's happening to me. I'm okay. No. Jesus said in John 14, you're going to have troubles in this world. It's part of it. Our loved ones have to pass, and we're going to pass and see them again. I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see my dad. I can't wait to see some of you that will be there. And I mean to say some of you. I don't know why I said that. I hope I see all of you. I take that back. Please erase that part of the recording. Let me rephrase that. I hope you see me up there. Pray for me. You know, deal me in. Deal me in. See, God has to choose the most insignificant things in our lives to work his miracles and wonders, and people won't want to follow. See, what we see as impossible, God sees possible. See, I thought it was the right thing to be praying for my wife and her suffering. God, don't take her. Let her live more years. God says, no, Frank, I'm going to have to take her one day. He has a whole nother perspective. And his big plan was that she's still getting recognition, testimony, and people are still coming to Christ because what they hear of what she went through and what I testify. You're the same. Your life is the same. What you're struggling, what you're suffering is for God's glory. It's not about you. I'm going to repeat myself every time I get up here till Jesus takes me home. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what he wants to do through us, through the good times and the bad times. We live in a corrupt world, folks. Even our governments, our presidents, our teachers, our leaders, some of them are crooked. Pray for them. I get a lot of guys that walk in my office, right? You know what? That foreman was lying or they cheated here and there. I go pray for them. They expect me to go pray for them and change them. I can't do nothing. I can just pray for him and hope that that transformation will take place. I pray and hope Remnant Church takes a turn in a transformation that you guys are all singing like you were earlier, lifting up your hands and giving glory to God the way he deserves. I know some of you are tired today. I know some of you didn't want to get up today. I didn't either. I woke up late too. Thank God everything was set up. But you get up. Say, Lord, deal me and get me there on time. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to live for you. Let Frank die. Let my flesh die. That's just the intro. I haven't got to my notes yet. Look what it says in Matthew 2:6. God is just makes things impossible possible. Matthew 2:6 says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." People were like saying, "You know what, God, really? Bethlehem? That little city that's kind of like Westmoreland." I hope you're not from Westmoreland. Not knocking it, but it's small. You blink your eyes, you'll miss it if you go through there real fast. Thank God there's stop signs on 25 speed limit. Or we'd miss it. I think I've said this joke before. There was this truck driver man. I'll get to the sermon here in a minute. He had a wife. He never took her out. 50 years married, never took her out. He always traveled, truck driver, all over the United States. So one night he goes, "Honey, you know what? I'm taking you to LA tomorrow. We're going to Los Angeles." She didn't sleep all night packing stuff. She sat there till the sun came up. 6 a.m, she loaded everything in the truck. She goes, "Honey, I'm ready to go." She was already in the truck. He goes, "Wow." So he gets in, they take off. He pulls over in Westmoreland to get fuel, and she gets off. She goes, "Los Angeles is beautiful." She'd never been out. Are you willing to venture out your life with Christ? See, that's what he's looking for. He wants you to get out there and live your life. Let your light shine, folks. Say, "Deal me in, Lord. It's not going to be pretty sometimes. Deal me in. I want to live for you." And you know what the hardest part, guys? And I go through it too. Letting go of the things we like. Oh, man, I like to listen to music all day and play drums. There's a set up in my living room, and it was in the past. And that's all I did, listen to music, learn drums, listen to music. And God was second or third. My wife was like fourth or fifth. My children were at the end of the line. I had it so wrong. My priorities, my perspective as a godly man, as a Christian I was growing to be, I had it all wrong. Then I started coming to church services. I started hearing preachers. I've been in several churches and part of their ministries, and I learned so much through that. And I'm glad I'm here in Remnant because I get to teach it and preach it because it's true confession in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done through my life and what he wants to do through yours. And what he can do, what you think is impossible, is possible. Yeah, that situation, that issue looks huge. Jesus got it. He's got your back. You got to just let it go. Let him take over. Let him handle it. Only Jesus can handle it. What looks impossible is possible to God. And if you live in doubt and thinking you'll never get over that mountain or that situation or that issue, you'll be stuck there because you're believing it. Believe for that miracle. Believe for that change. Believe for that transformation. Believe for your member, your loved one that just passed or is struggling, whatever your issue. I had bills all my life. Me and my wife struggled financially, and he has set us so free there towards the end, and I'm even freer now because I have more time for ministry now. And God says, "Okay, now I got you. Now are you going to really go out all for me?" And I have been. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do all the ministry I can on top of my 12-hour job. And in between, because I tell people I'm at work doing notes and sermons and texting people scriptures. I wonder, is God going to let me? Great job, Frank, but at work you were cheating, man. You weren't even working. But he might say, "Well, you were studying my word. Good job, come in." Guys, there's no excuse. I work 12 hours in a busy office, and I still get time to squeeze in some word, and I still get time to squeeze out, well, God squeezes sermons out of me. There's no excuse, guys. Some of us sit around the house a lot with downtime, and I don't want to knock the things you like, but that's what the things you need to let go, maybe, and give that time to God. Let him deal you in. "Nah, Lord, cash me out. I like this program. Nah, Lord, deal me out. I'll stand in line for 5 hours for that one toaster." Talking about those Fridays, those Black Fridays. I got invited to the one before Thursday night. They couldn't even wait for Black Friday. They did a Thursday night thing at Walmart. One at 6, one at 8, one at midnight. I went to the first one. Oh, man, I was scared. The parking lot was full. They were parked off the highway behind Walmart in the fields. There was cops walking around, people walking out with baskets, stuff falling. I saw a truck loaded down. They tied it down. They ran back in the store. Then we tried to go in through where the plants are. No, you can't go that way. I mean, there was just... It was ruckus. It was, wow. Like, Lord, I wish the church could get this packed and excited about church. So we go back in through the front door, and we're crowding our way through like ants, and we're walking in. The minute I walked into this building, Walmart, it was like 1,000 people in each cashier. Oh, I'm exaggerating, but it looked that way. You couldn't even move, and then there was a smell, a body smell, and I just felt just closed in. I said, get me out of here. Oh, I came back outside. I'll never go back. I'll pay the extra 10, 20 bucks at Walmart another day. Because then I'll have time for God. See? It's important, guys. Don't put things first before the Lord. Deal yourself in. Deal yourself in. If it looks impossible, it's possible. I want to get to my first point. Why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? I know there's Bible scholars here, but I had to study my 3 points so I can get it across. Why Bethlehem? First of all, to fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy. Prophecy, some of you probably don't know, means things that were spoken and come into fruition. Things that God said would happen have been happening since the beginning of creation. Like I've told you before, he told the sun to come up, the east go down in the west. It hasn't stopped yet, has it? Has the sun failed you every day? How many thousands of years do you think the sun's been doing that? God's prophetic. His word is prophetic. It has been preached over and over the same message. Guess what the prophetic message is about? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer that changes lives and wants to give all people salvation and wants all people to go to heaven. That's it. A Savior, a Redeemer. That's all it's about. There's stories, there's love stories, there's wars, there's family situations in this book, there's financial problems, it's all in here. Life is in here. The lives are repeated so we can grasp and learn from and be trained through. We should learn from what God has repeatedly over has said prophetically. It's because it was prophesied. Look at Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born. For us, Jesus was sent for his people. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see where it says the government will be on his shoulders? Don't you see the world coming against God's people, against Christians, against Christianity, against anything that has to do with God? And I've always pondered this, brothers and sisters. Think about this for a second. What if the Bible never existed? What do you think there'd still be battles? Probably not. Probably half of them wouldn't exist. Because God's word and the Jews and Israel and everyone that followed him after that in the new covenant are hated. Jesus said, we are not of this world. They hated you. They hated me first. They're going to hate you. Things are going to come. But you can smile through it. You can rejoice. Why? Because of the prophetic word. Why? Where do we go when we die? We're going to go with Jesus. You die a horrible death, a calm death, or a peaceful death. Whatever death we face, we're going with Jesus. That's why you shouldn't fear. I know I'm in a room of some people that fear. You know what covers fear? As a matter of fact, covers everything in our lives. Emotionally, love. Some of you are struggling because you don't know how to love yet. There's a divided heart. There's issues in there you don't want to let go. Till I learned to let go of those issues of those loved ones I didn't really love. I just loved them from my teeth and not from my heart. I hypocritically told them, hey, God bless you, I love you, and I was hating them in my thoughts. That's what's going to make fear grow. That's what's going to stunt your faith and your growth in Jesus Christ. You will never grow if you don't know how to practice that love, because the Bible clearly says God is love. And that's his main character. And we're his creation, his image. Why aren't we practicing the same thing, love? We live in a world of me, me, me. It's all about me. I don't care if you didn't get it or not. It's all about me. That's not love. Love is giving. What's the first thing love describes in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4? Love is patient. You got to stop and learn to give. Think about the other person first. Deal me in, Lord. I want to serve you. I'm going to think about the other person first. We live in a world that's so corrupt, meaning this, because they always make it about you. There's books written, millions of them, how you can take care of you, how you can make money, how you can stay healthy. It's all about you. Where's Jesus? But I'm grateful that the Bible is the most sold book in the world still. Amen? This book is still sold the most. God says, I still got it. You guys might turn from me, act the way you act, turn your back on me sometimes, and even put me second or third. I still got it. You know what he says on top of that? I still love you. I'm still after you. Please turn to me. Let me deal you in. My son paid a big price for how you're living. Come on. Love. love. God kept reminding his people, a Savior is coming. And I'm sure they were perplexed and confounded by what they read. Because the New Testament people, all they had was the Old Testament. Oh, and by the way, I have to say this loosely and way out there for some of you. At least they read their scriptures. I don't know who that one was for. They read. They knew Messiah was coming, those that read the scriptures. What do you mean the Messiah? In a manger? In that little city? You guys are cracked. Come on, let's go to Vegas. They read their scriptures. Isaiah 53:2. God was always speaking prophetically. Why Bethlehem? Because it was fulfilled by prophecy. Isaiah 53:2 says this. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I know a lot of you have seen these paintings of saints and angels with the rings around them and all this glory around them. Jesus didn't have none of that. That's all just man-made, man ad lib, man dramatizing their imagination of the glory and splendor of a saint or an angel, even Jesus Christ. But what are we reading here in Isaiah? He had nothing of him that we should desire him, that you would see Jesus in front and goes, wow, he's glowing. Let me go to him. He can help me. No. They didn't even desire him. So, folks, Christians, are you willing to say, deal me in, I want to follow this man that no one will even be drawn to? Absolutely. Cha-ching. We don't think that way, do we? We want glamour. We want power. We want recognition. Are you willing to follow a man that no one was going to like? Are you willing to still continue after you leave these doors today? After you hear what's being said through God's word and what Isaiah prophesied over 700 years ago before Christ? That's why it was prophetically fulfilled. The first point, why Bethlehem? Because God prophesied it. Bethlehem, a Messiah would be born, and it was being spoken of 700 years before Christ, and people should have been perplexed. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to go real quick to the New Testament. This is not in my text or my notes. It's just coming to me. Jesus said, blessed are those that haven't seen me yet. None of us have seen Jesus. At least I don't hope not. Have you? If anybody, invite me. I want to go to you and see him. Blessed are those that haven't even seen me and follow me and worship me. He never said, I'm going to make you rich. Your life's going to be a bed of roses. Your marriage is going to be handy dandy. No, he didn't say that. He just said, blessed are those. You know what the word blessed means? They're happy, rejoiceful, no matter what. Wherever it says blessed or bless him, it means joy. It means being happy inside. Because externally, we can put on a good facade, man. I've told you before, hey, how you doing, brother? I'm okay. I'm great. His family's all, his whole life's all in shambles. I'm okay. No, you're not. When I'm not okay, I tell some of my brothers, you know what? This happened the other day or this happened a while ago. Pray for me. I'll text someone. Pray for me. This happened. Confess it. Deal me in, Lord. Isaiah said this hundreds of years ago. And God just kept over and over, over and over. And God says, oh, you want it clearer? You don't understand. I'm going to wait a few more hundred years closer to Christ through Micah. Look what it says in Micah 5:2. 5:2, it says, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. You know, I studied this for a while. I'm going to stop right there. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. I read a lot of scholars, a lot of Bible theologians, big guys, that actually believed Bethlehem Ephrathah was a woman's name or a man's name or a person's name. That was their breakdown or definition. But it isn't. Ephrathah is the region, Hebrew word for region in the Palestine area. What was in the Palestine area? Bethlehem, a city, not a name. We're going to get into the name in my third point, and I hope your name's not Beth. It's going to be funny. But see, it says that. Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler of Israel. He's going forth from a long ago, from the days of eternity. You know what that means? Again, prophetically, Jesus Christ was there when God said, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to create the universe. Okay, let's do it. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God were their creation. Three in one. There's one God, three Trinities in him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the true in God, three in one. Jesus was there. If you read John 17, I think it's verse 1 or 2, Jesus, it's his prayer. It's not in my notes. John 17, it's all about Jesus starting to pray. He says, Heavenly Father, remember me and take me to where you when you first brought me before creation. I'm just paraphrasing that text. Jesus was there before creation. He was there too. And this was prophesied by Micah 700 years before Jesus was even born. If someone was telling you over and over something's coming, and another group of people telling you something's coming, people ain't getting it. They're just taking it flippantly and kind of biting into it, but not truly from their heart. You got to run with it, man. I firmly believe God spoke everything into creation. Let there be light. You know how fast light travels? I think it's 96,000 miles an hour. It takes 8 seconds for the sun to hit the earth, for the sun to touch is in 8 seconds. That's how fast he spoke it. There's nothing God can't do, even in the small city of Bethlehem. And I believe in the small city of Imperial, in the small city of Brawley, in the little bit bigger city of El Centro, God can do great things. Wherever you live, wherever your city's at, you're that one person that could turn that city over and around. You're that one person that God can use to turn your friends around, their marriages, give them hope, direction, at least a shoulder to cry on and cry with them. Because the biggest mistake Job's buddy did when God took everything from Job was they opened their mouth. They should have kept their mouth shut and just cried with Job and praised the Lord through their suffering. God loves that sweet aroma, he says, to his nostrils. You think when you're suffering, we're pitter-patting and crying, and it's normal, it's okay, you can if you want to. But it aromas to God. In our suffering is where we grow and learn. If we didn't suffer or struggle, how will you ever be grateful, and who will you be grateful to? Where would God fit in? If your life was perfect, you'd forget him. He created it all. And he said, in Bethlehem, I'm going to send you a Savior, because boy, you guys are going to need some help. Because this sin, this word sin, this deceiver, man, he's going to really infest the world for many years. And he's going to have a field day with my people as well. Christian leaders, pastors, singers, you name it. Marriages, homes, teenagers. Sin was having a field day. We need a Savior. We need this Savior. It was prophetically spoken. That's why Bethlehem. God wanted everyone to know about the Savior was arriving in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. Second point, to identify with David. Second point, to identify with David. King David was a mighty ruler of God, a follower of God, and loved God in the Old Testament as well. Look what it says in Luke. How does David fit in? Luke 2:4. Luke 2:4, it says this. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, into where? Bethlehem, the town of who? David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. See, the Messiah had to come through a lineage, generation. We are all a generational seed from the Lord Jesus Christ when you start following him and receive him in your heart, because the Bible says also in 1 Corinthians, you're a new creation, you've been reborn. So you're a new creature in Christ. Those that haven't received Jesus are not that new creature yet. It's the old man, our sinful nature, and our own ways. And that's what the Messiah had, a lineage. King David was his lineage as well. The Bible says that the Messiah would be the son of David. Even Joseph and Mary were in the lineage of David as well. The parents of Jesus, they were also in the lineage of King David. Bethlehem was where Ruth and Boaz were born, lived, met, and married. Ruth and Boaz go before King David's time. It goes even further back. Almost all the way to Book of Judges, you'll find the word Bethlehem. They're talking about that city again. Bethlehem has always been. And that was God's perfect plan to bring him in a subtle, insignificant place. And he could bring you out of that most insignificant, struggling life in your area and do a miracle. And it didn't stop there. Remember Obed-Edom? When I preached about Obed-Edom, the guy that was in every ministry, the usher, the singer, the front of the ark, he did it all. Swept the church and cleaned the windows. He did it all. He was their son. He was Boaz and Ruth's son. And then from Obed was born Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. Remember, God told Saul, go find me, Samuel, in the book of Samuel. He goes, go find me, I want to get a new king here. And Joseph had all these sons, but King David was the little boy taking care of the sheep. That's his son, Obed-Edom's son. There's lineage, it connects. And if you keep going further back, it connects straight to Adam and Eve. And God created man and woman, so we are created by God. And we're in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. Jesus Christ's lineage, they were a mess, man. David, he was a man of war, so he was a killer. He was an adulterer. All these folks in the Bible. And you think your life's a mess and your family's roots are a mess. Well, Jesus comes from a mess too. That's why he had to die that sacrificial death to break all that and set us free from that awful, sinful life we led. And our loved ones too, our families can come. But you need to lead them as you being the leader and the servant of Christ. You're the only link that's going to draw your family. But you got to live it, not just speak it. You got to live it. Words can go a long way. Oh, you're beautiful. I really like how you look today. That can go a long way. But then they meet up and they live together. A few years go by, then they treat you like dirt. Treat you like a piece of trash. There was just words, weren't they? What happened to that true love? You know what Jesus says in the last days? People are forgetting their first love. Who's that first love? Jesus Christ. A lot of people, I did it. I've seen it over and over in the years of ministry. They come to Christ. They're crying. They're shaking. The first week, the second week, they're on fire. But the third week, they're not even picking up their Bible. Most converts. Most converts. Because I've seen a lot that have turned on the heat, and give me some hard questions. And they're growing because of Jesus Christ and then through his word. Your first love. Don't forget your first love, your creator. Deal me in, Lord. Deal me in. So Jesus had a lineage. It goes this further. It goes even further. A blind man knew that Jesus was in the line of David. A blind man couldn't even see. He heard Jesus. He heard of the miracles he did. He would hear the crowd passing by and the miracles Christ would do. He heard the stories, the testimonies, and they'd come to this blind man. Yeah, my daughter was dead, and this Christ came and rose her, and she's alive now, and she's healthy. This father believed in this Jesus, and this blind man heard about it. So guess what? When he heard the crowd one more time, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? What did he say? Luke 18:38. My glasses aren't working very well. Luke 18:38. The blind man, he called out, Jesus, son of who? Who? David. Tell that person next to you, it's David. Tell the person on the other side of you, it's David. Tell the person behind you, Jesus loves you. He loves us, folks. It's proof right here over and over. First, we saw that it was prophetically spoken. He was going to be in Bethlehem. Jesus was coming. Then he proves it's a lineage that Jesus was coming through families and generations. What's your future generation looking like, folks? What are your teens learning from you? What are you teaching your little ones? It has to get quiet. That's a tough one. I had teens too, and I didn't do a good job. And I've preached it, and I've answered the questions when we do the question thing. I was so much on them with the Bible with my daughters. And they'll tell you. They're not here, but they will tell you. I was always trying to be, like Jerry said, holier than thou. I was the Pharisee in my house. But I did it wrong. I was just too much on them. You need, our teens need a little bit of space. You need to let them go scrape their knee a little bit. Go let them taste how hard it can be out there. And they do need parents that love God and can guide them, teach them, and show them the things of God. And how to live. How to be a son, a daughter, a parent, a husband, a mother, a wife, a husband. It's all in here. It's all in here. God planned it perfectly. And this blind man even knew Jesus was in the lineage of David. It goes on even further, and I love this one. Even the angels of God spoke and told the people he was from the lineage of David. Look at Luke 2:11. Even the angels of God called the city of David. Today in the town of who? Who again? Who? David. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Who is he born to? To us. We need a Savior, guys. We need help. We're a mess. We're sinners saved by grace. You never get there. You're never okay. I'm saved now. I'm good. I'm holy. No, you're not. I had a lady from another church I had lunch with. I meet with other people from other churches, and I congregate with them and just, you know, fellowship. They have a lot of questions, and they're actually from Mexicali. And this lady told me, one of their pastors in Mexicali told her, when a baby is born, that they're pure and holy and there's no sin in them. They're perfect. They've never sinned. Yeah, they haven't done the physical act because they don't know yet. But it says in Psalms that King David said, from my mother's womb was conceived in sin. She was blown away, took it to the pastor, and the husband works with me. And he came back. It was, Frank, the pastor was confounded. He wants to meet you. Maybe come speak here, which I think I am. I think I told the guys I won't be here next week. I'm going to go preach at a church in Mexicali. It's awesome what God does. See, God does that just by a question of a congregant from another church. We don't have it perfect here, Remnant. No church has it perfect. But if you go to God's word and you study it and apply it and what it says and don't take it out of context, it's active and alive. It will correct people. It would enlighten people. It enlightened my life. An ex-drug addict, 22 years. A hard man that never spoke. Now I can't shut up. My voice is even going. I don't care. I'll holler if I have to. That should be your passion. Deal me in, Lord. Deal me in. The angels even said it. It's the lineage of David. Third point, and I like this last one, and I'm almost done because my voice is too. The third point is to confirm the identity of David, okay? Third point, to confirm who Jesus is. You know, folks, I was going to put who Jesus was, but he's alive. He is, and he will always be. He's forever. He's eternal. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. And he loves us. He wants us to grasp what Scriptures say and live it and apply it. Deal me in. Jesus would tell you, or you want me to deal you in? Are you comfortable where you're at? Or you know what? You don't like how they're treating you. I want to stay here. I'm comfortable. To confirm who Jesus is, look at John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, this is Jesus talking, because in most Bibles it's in red. That means our Lord and Savior is speaking. I am the what? The bread of life. That is powerful. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. You know what that means, hungry and thirsty? Doesn't mean really mean food, because some of us can really eat. And I'm guilty. I might look thin, but I can put it down. When I eat a lot, I'm like, oh, I can't even move. No. You know what hungry and thirsty means? What you're seeing here, you're going to be so hungry. You're going to want people to get it. You're going to go all the way, doubt out, deal me in, to reach people at whatever it takes. Even when you're tired, even when you don't want to tell people about Jesus, even when it's going to hurt to correct someone, you need to tell them. That's the kind of hunger and thirst he gives if you want it. He gives it. He is the bread of life. He said it right there. We need God's word. Why is this bread so important for people to receive? Look at John 6:50-51. John 6:50-51, it says, but here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. You'll have eternal life when you receive Christ and you live for him and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. That's him dying on the cross. He gave his life for us. You will live forever. Guys, this tent, this is a tent. Your body is a tent. And some of our tents, the ropes are busting. And they're getting old. And it's hard to roll it up sometimes and even get up. I speak for myself. I know a lot of you are younger than me. We're a tent. One day we're going to roll it up. But where will you wake up when you die? Where's your next eternity? Do you really know? Do you really know where your soul's going to wake up when you wake up after you've been buried or burned, whichever path you take? Because Christians get cremated now. Nothing wrong with that. Some get buried, whatever. But where will you wake up? Because I told you the last time I spoke where the rich man woke up. He was in the hole looking up and it was hot. He wanted a drink. It went further. He wanted to preach because he told Abraham, let me go tell my family, oh, now you want to be a preacher, man? A little too late, buddy. You had your whole life I gave you, 38 years, 40 years, however this rich man was. I gave you those years to preach to your brothers, Now you want to preach? It might be too late. It's not too late right now, folks, but it was too late for him. It's never too late right now to make your life right with Jesus, to invite him into your life and make him your bread of life, to have eternal life. This bread is important to us. We need it. We need God's word. Why is it important to our lives? My last scripture, I believe, Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Look at this. This is God speaking. I love the first word. Remember. Remember. You know why he said remember? Because we're so quick to forget. Because I say this, and I say this in Christ and in his love, because the minute we leave those doors, we forget. We forget what we've heard and read, most of us. Write the notes down, man. Get on the internet. Look at, listen and write them down. I have boxes full of what Jerry and Jeremiah preach, and I skim through them. Oh, I remember that one. I like it. I'll read it. And sometimes I cry because they touch points that hit my life, that hit my heart, that hit the sin areas in my life that I need to go back to. That's why in the Old Testament, when they would fight in the desert, God said, build an altar here with rocks because you guys fought for water. They moved on, fought again because they'd forget. Build another altar here because there was a lot of adultery going on. Okay, they moved on, forgot again. Build an altar because your families are a mess and won't follow me. And you're not even teaching your children. These are pillars in our lives we need to remember. And it says, God says, remember how the Lord your God led you in the way of the wilderness these 40 years to humble you. Frank, why am I suffering? Why do I have to go through this? Well, there it is. God's telling you. You don't like what you're hearing? Take it up with God. I have to have this zeal because God wants you to get it. To humble you. And to what? Test you. Why test you? To see if your heart's real, if you want to be dealt in and live for God. Again, a lot of Christians live their Christian life just from their teeth. They look good from the outside, but they're rotten inside. They're not true to their word. To test you in order to know what is in your heart. That's God telling you. That was in me. He's testing you to see what's in your heart. Do you really have a heart that has a heartbeat, or is it hard like a rock? Some of us might have a heartbeat, but someone offends you, it's a rock. You don't like what they do, it's like a rock. He wants that heart to keep soft in those times of testing. And folks, let me tell you, if you practice to keep that heart soft for the Lord, your next test gets easier. It's not hard physically, but spiritually, he sustains you and he keeps you strong. You will be able to go through it. Because God's word says, stand still and know that I am God. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. A lot of people come against the goat, man, kick the curb, kick them all down. We're quick to run and forget. He said, remember. It goes on. I forgot where I left off. To humble and test you, what's in your heart? Whether or not you would keep his commands, there it is. If you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. Oh, God, I don't have anything. I'm going through all this stuff. Well, what are you feeding on your downtime? Are you feeding yourself or giving some time to the Lord? That's why you're hungry. That's why you're struggling. That's why people battle and struggle. They're feeding the other pit bull. The spiritual good pit bull is starving. Of course, the mean pit bull is going to beat it up. To hunger and then feeding you with manna. Manna. He fed people foods of angels. The food came from heaven. This word comes from heaven and it feeds us. And it keeps you spiritually nourished for all those battles and things we have to face in this life or we're still here. Manna. God's word from heaven. Yes, that's right, little one. See, she agreed. She said amen. Which neither of you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of who? Of the Lord, of his word. It's prophetic, folks. And he wants to change your life. He wants you to feed on this bread of life. We've proved it. He's proved it here. It's prophetic. It's lineage. And Jesus is the bread of life. Here we go. The Hebrew word, Bethlehem. Is there a Beth in here? Raise your hand if your name's Beth. Oh, thank God. I don't know. I don't think I put it up there. You know what Beth means in Hebrew? Greek Hebrew? House. House. I did put it up there. I thought I had a scholar here. Darn it. I was like, thank you, God, the Spirit's moving. It's house. And Lehem. Go ahead, guys. Let them have it. What does it say? What a place for Jesus to be born. Bethlehem was known as the house of bread. Have you noticed that almost every restaurant, any country you go to, what's the most that they always have ready to give you? Bread. No matter what kind, it's different bread, twisted bread, fried bread, buttered bread. I love buttered bread. Olive Gardens, oh. I could eat like six of those, and by the time they bring my food, never mind, cancel the bill. I'll pay for the bread. Bread is everywhere, and so is Jesus. Jesus is in every home. Even in the non-Christian home, he's right there, wooing people, using family members once in a while to visit, calling, texting. Pray for me, sure. If your family member that doesn't believe calls you or texts you for a prayer and you don't, shame on you. And if you don't want to text me, I will pray for them. Text Jeremiah or Jerry. I know they will too. Pray for them. Don't be proudful. Reach for them. And sometimes I love what Jerry says. I always repeat it. You don't even need words. Live your life. Man, Frank should have cussed right here. He should have got mad. He should have retaliated. I was told right now anonymously that someone was saying these harsh things about me the other day and that I'm a liar and I think I know it all. I don't care. You know why I like to hear those stories? Because I know the Holy Spirit is doing something in me and in the realm of God. He's working. He's working. You're going to get accused. They're going to judge you. But you hold your tongue and stand still. Let that bread of life work in your life. Show them Christ through actions first. Actions first. We're spending most of our lives on worthless things. Things that don't nourish us, strengthen us, or satisfy us. Worrying, fighting for things that are meaningless. Jesus is the only one that can give full fulfillment in our lives. We must die to self and put all our old ways away. Surrender all. Deal me in. Are you ready to, willing to be dealt in? Stand up. Let's pray. Worship team, come up, please. See, Jesus is in the business still of saving people. Jesus still wants to reach people. Jesus still wants to save souls. He's not dead. He's not on the cross, and he's not in the tomb. He's been born out of that manger, grew up, became a man, was tortured and beaten, died, buried, and resurrected. And he said, what? I'm coming what? I'm coming back. But will you be found dealt in for the life of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to say, you know what? I don't want to, don't deal me in, I'm out. Don't deal me in. I don't want any part of this godly game. Count me out. I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need God. I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your bread of life, and he will sustain you. He will change your life inside, not outside. He won't make you rich, but he'll make you rich spiritually. If you're a person that's downtrodden, angry, hurt, he brings joy. I was down and downtrodden when my wife died, but he brought me joy. My dad passed away a few months later, and he brought me joy. I had those moments of sorrow and pain. Some loved ones that just passed away recently. Jesus brings joy. Because he died and resurrected, we will too. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, bow your heads, I will pray with you.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You